This morning we're starting a new series. I'm going to be preaching through the book of Mark. And book of Mark is, there's a few chapters in there, so it might take me a little bit of time. Now, I might not preach through the entire thing in one shot. We might break it up. We might do some other series in between. But over time, we're going to get through this book. Today, I'm going to be preaching through verse 1 to 8 of Mark chapter 1. We're going to go right from the beginning. Mark's an interesting book. It's, you know, chronologically, like when you look through the Bible, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the second book that you see in the New Testament of the four Gospels. It's the second one as well. But most biblical like historians, when they look at Mark, they think it was probably the first book that was written in the New Testament. The very first one, period. They think that, you know, especially Matthew and Luke, that they gathered some of their information off of Mark after he wrote that. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, but he was he was around during that time. He was a hanger on. He was probably one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus. And in the very, very early church, he was a disciple specifically of Peter. He hung around a lot with Peter as well as Paul. And the early church fathers thought that Mark had gathered most of his information to write the book of Mark from the Apostle Peter. And when I say the early church fathers, I mean within a generation or two of Jesus' death and resurrection. So it's probably most likely the case because he spent a lot of time with Peter. Mark is different from the other three Gospels in the sense that of where it starts off as well. You know, Matthew and Luke, they start off from the birth of Jesus. John starts off from like the beginning of creation. Mark, he starts from John the Baptist. And, you know, John the Baptist was this fast and furious prophet. And the book of Mark is a little bit fast and furious as well. Mark doesn't waste any words in his gospel. I mean, every single word is specific. And, you know, he really does focus on the actions of Jesus. Some of the other books of the Bible might focus a little bit more on the words. If you look at the book of John, John really focuses on the words of Jesus. Mark really focuses on the actions of Jesus. Matthew and Luke are a little bit more in between the words and actions of Jesus. So we're going to start off with Mark. Several months ago, my wife bought a lotto ticket. Now, we don't usually do this. We're not really typical lotto ticket buyer type people. Several years ago, I had a friend. He bought lotto tickets all the time. He was waiting for his like ship to come in. He's ready to hit it rich. And so he bought lotto tickets all the time. He had a hard time paying for his monthly bills, mind you. But he bought lotto tickets. We don't usually buy lotto tickets, but it was like this, you know, this lotto max, and it was like 60 million or 66 million. And this is totally not like my wife at all, but she just like out of the blue just bought this ticket and comes home and says, I bought this ticket for the lotto max. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And then, so you end up having this conversation, like what would happen if we actually won this? Because we never buy lotto tickets. Wouldn't that be hilarious if we actually won the lotto? And then it turns to how it would really change our circumstances, right? I mean, our circumstances would change drastically. And I said to her, Kath, you know, that would end up being your full-time job, would be managing this money. If we wanted, I mean, you wouldn't, you know, she's a teacher by trade. You'd have to drop that. Your full-time job would just be managing this money. What do we do with $60 million? It would change our circumstances. We live in a world where people are looking for their circumstances to change, don't we? We look at it, when you look at our relationships, oftentimes we want to change in our relationships. Maybe you want a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, or a wife. Maybe you want different friends. Maybe you want more friends. Maybe you look at the relationships at work. And you're like, man, I wish I could get rid of this person. You'd like to change your situation at work. You'd like maybe you just like a different job altogether. You're like, man, I wish I could change that circumstance. Look at it financially. You look at where you live. I mean, you're looking at your circumstances. I even look at the whole thing of social justice. Social justice is huge in our society today. So changing the circumstances of people. Discrimination against race or ethnicity. Changing the circumstances when it comes to discrimination even against gender or sexual orientation or whatever it may be. It's the social, wanting to change the circumstances. When we look at the Bible, as John the Baptist shows up on the scene, as Jesus shows up on the scene, the people of Israel knew a lot about wanting to change their circumstances. They knew a lot about that. Go all the way back to when they were slaves in Egypt. They celebrated it every year. Passover was a celebration of them coming out of slavery. They were slaves for 400 years in Egypt, and they wanted their circumstances to change, and they called out to God. Now, it's interesting when you look at the story, God brings them out of Egypt. Their circumstances change drastically. In fact, as they're leaving Egypt, I mean, the Egyptians are throwing money at them. Their financial situation changed drastically. They come into the promised land, or actually they wander around the desert for 40 years first. Their circumstances have changed. But one thing that's very clear when you read through the Old Testament is that God had a harder time changing their heart. Their circumstances would change, but their heart was the thing God wanted to change the most, and he had the hardest time effectuating. These people left Egypt. Now they're in the promised land. They're in Palestine. They're in today's Israel. They're finally in their promised land, the place where they're supposed to be. And this time that when Jesus shows up and John the Baptist shows up, even though they're in the promised land, now they're being ruled by an outside force. They're being ruled by an outside kingdom, by Rome. And they want their situation, they want their circumstances to change again. God, would you get rid of these Romans? And they look towards a day when the Messiah would come. When the Messiah would come and change their circumstance, set them free. And they knew from reading the Old Testament that there was going to be a prophet, that there was going to be a forerunner to this Messiah that was going to come and pave the way for the Messiah. And that's where we start in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says this: this is the good news, the gospel, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. That is the main thing I want you to look at right now, is that verse right at the end there. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. Who was John? John was a royal herald. At this time in history, people were used to royal heralds. In the ancient world, whenever a king was to show up on the scene, whenever a king was to come to a small town or come to a city, they would send out a royal herald first that would prepare the way for them to come. Building up, this idea of building up a great road for the arrival of a majestic king. Fill in the potholes that are there. Straighten out the road for it's easier for him to get there. If there's hills or bumps, clear out those hills or those bumps so that it's a straight, clear, flat road for this king to show up. Clear the road for him. Clear the decks. It's this idea of even of starting over. Rethink what you're doing. Make room for the king. Everything is going to change. You might have been doing something before his arrival, but when that herald shows up and tells you that the king is showing up, you're dropping what you're doing. Your priorities change. and everything that you're doing and thinking and saying has now changed. Make room for him. Open your mind to a new way of what God is going to do. Are there old ways of thinking? Clear the road for him. Is your life so full with other things that there's no room for him? Clear the path. What is taking priority in your life? There is now a new priority. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. What preparation was he making? Was he making a physical preparation of actually literally clearing out roads and making things? No, he's using a metaphor here. Jesus wanted to change people's hearts. Paul came to clear the path so people's hearts were ready for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to show up the scene in human flesh. The emphasis, it's really interesting, the emphasis of John the Baptist's ministry and even the emphasis of Jesus' ministry actually wasn't to change people's circumstances, but was to change people's hearts. Right away, when John shows up on the scene, he's calling people to repentance. When Jesus shows up on the scene, it's interesting, when we look through the ministry of Jesus, yes, he changed some people's circumstances, he did. There's all sorts of miracles that he did, and some people's circumstances changed. But you know what? In the scope of humanity, in the scope of everybody that was there that experienced the life of Jesus, there was a lot of people's circumstances who were not changed. Jesus came to change people's hearts more than anything. Let's continue. Verses 4 to 5. It says, this messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. John the Baptist came out and he was preaching a message of repentance. He was preaching a message of change. As I said, John the Baptist didn't come to change people's circumstances. Jesus didn't come necessarily to change people's circumstances either. It was about a change of heart. So how do we get that? How do we have that change of heart? I think one of the things that we see in this scripture is that little word repented or repentance. It's a word that causes us to squirm a little bit on the inside. It's a word that's not used very often. It's a word that we try to avoid. You might think of all sorts of things. What comes to your mind when you think of repentance? But the core of the meaning of the word repentance actually means a change of mind. A change of mind. Where you thought one way, you had an opinion on something, and your mind completely changes, and now you're thinking a different way. Your opinion changes. And your mind is so changed, your heart has so changed, that it actually affects your actions. Oftentimes when we think of repentance, usually we think of a change of action. You were doing something, and now you're doing something else. But the heart of the word repentance actually means a change of mind more than anything. But most of you know when your mind changes, when your thinking changes, when your heart changes, it can't help but change the way you act. Sometimes repentance is seen as saying sorry. But it is so much more than that. And repentance can't just be a change of action either. Because without a change of thinking, without a change of mind, our actions will just revert back to the way it used to be. You know, sometimes people can change how they're living out of out of guilt, out of condemnation, out of feeling bad. But the reality is, unless there's a change of heart, unless there's a change of mind, unless there's a conviction, oftentimes those change of actions just eventually revert back to their old way of doing things. John comes up on the scene and he's like, man, you guys need to change the way you're thinking. This new Messiah that's showing up on the scene, this guy who's going to come, he's going to do things so differently that if you're not open to how he's doing things, you're going to shut him out. You guys are thinking one way. You're so affected by your culture and the things around you. You're thinking one way. You guys need to be open to a new way of doing things. You guys need to be changing the way you're thinking. Clear the road for this guy. Clear the decks, man. A new way is coming. And he's going to blow your socks off. Are you ready for this? He's going to be so different from what you guys have expected. When John the Baptist was baptizing people, it says they confessed their sins. They confessed their sins. Part of this repentance thing is this action of confession. And once again, confession isn't just about saying, oh, like, I'm sorry for doing this. But it is this aspect of recognizing the destructive thoughts, decisions, and focuses in our lives. Because what is sin? Sin is just this aspect of destruction in our lives. Living and thinking in a way that brings destruction in my life and other people's. And it's saying, God, I confess of that. You already know. It's not like I'm bringing it up to you because you don't know already. Sometimes, like with this confession, it's like, well, I got to let God know what I've been doing. God already knows, right? He already knows what's going on in your life. But it's saying, God, you know, and I want to bring my life in alignment with you. Bring it in alignment with you, with what you're doing. Different from how I'm living, different from how I've been thinking. Mark 4, 6 to 8. It says, his clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Physical description of John. It's really, really interesting. This, you know, you get this picture of this wild man. It's like, what was the purpose of Mark telling us how John looked? Mark is giving us a visual. He's causing his readers to look back in the past. Mark was John the Baptist was a throwback to the past. For hundreds of years, there had not been a prophet in Israel. For hundreds of years, nobody like Mark had shown up on the scene. Nobody like John had shown up on the scene for hundreds of years. John shows up on the scene, and Mark is giving us a visual representation of this Old Testament prophet. In fact, this description is very, very similar to a description that you see in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 8 of Elijah. There's this description of Elijah in the Old Testament Bible. Very, very similar to this, wearing like animal skins and really being really rough. Mark has taken us back there. He's like, man, he's just like Elijah. And people were waiting for that. They're waiting for this herald before the Messiah who's going to show up, who's going to be like Elijah. Elijah was this wild prophet calling the people of Israel to repentance. John is doing something really, really similar to that. It continues and says, John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. First, Mark gives you a vision of this Old Testament prophet like Elijah. And then he goes right into saying this announcement by John, where John says, man, you guys look at me. You guys recognize that I'm a prophet. Maybe you recognize like I'm one of those Old Testament prophets. But man, there is someone who is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He gives this visual of feet again. I've preached about this stuff several times. Feet comes up several times in the New Testament. And like within, you know, Middle Eastern culture of that time, you know, feet were like really, really dirty. It was like, you don't touch other people's feet. Only the lowest slave or servant of the house would touch someone's feet, wash it or take off their shoes or whatever it would be. I mean, even in the Middle East today, feet is still kind of like that, right? Like when I lived there, it was like, you know, in Canada, I have my coffee table. And when I'm relaxing, I sit at my coffee table and I put up my feet on my coffee table. I'm relaxed. And within Canadian culture, that's okay. The Middle Eastern culture, though, I'd never put my feet up on the table and point my feet at anybody. That was like considered rude, pointing the bottoms of your feet at somebody. If I did that, that would be like I'm insulting them. I'm lowering them. Feet. Maybe you've seen videos, you know, where there's like some sort of political thing happening. I forget which president it was. Maybe it was President Bush or whatever, where he was in the Middle East and someone took their shoe and they hucked it at him. I mean, like here in Canadian culture, we're like, why would you throw your shoe at somebody? But that's like the gravest insult. Taking something off of your dirty feet and hucking it at somebody. And so John's like, he's like, man, I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. You guys look at the Old Testament. I want you to think of the Old Testament prophets. I want you to think of Moses. I want you to think of Elijah. I want you to think of Elisha. I want to think of whatever top Old Testament prophet there is. And you guys are looking at me like that. I want to tell you something. There's someone coming after me who's so much greater than Moses. He's so much greater than Elijah. He's so much greater than me. None of us are even worthy to even touch his feet. That's how great he is. And that's the visual that he's invoking here. So what is this key to this changed life? John talks about being baptized. He talks about repentance and confession of sin. But this last part is the part that's the kicker. This last part is the part that the Messiah, this coming Messiah, is going to bring. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit coming into your life that brings change. It's the Holy Spirit coming into your life. John's like, man, you guys need to prepare the way. You guys need to repent. You guys need to confess your sins. But let me tell you, I'm baptizing you with water, which represents repentance. But man, something great is going to happen. This Messiah is going to come. This Jesus is going to come. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When we think of baptism, we think of like this diving into water, this dunking into water. You're completely covered with water. But this Messiah, he's going to come and he's going to do something. He's going to bring the Spirit of God into your life. It's going to completely cover you from head to foot. This is so different. This is so radical. Because before Jesus, all they ever knew was that the Spirit of God would only come on very specific individuals. It was the lucky ones, the chosen ones, the Davids, the Moseses, the Elijahs. Only the lucky ones. Everybody else just had to watch them and follow them. John says, man, someone is coming, this Messiah. And he's going to fill every single one of you with the Holy Spirit. You want to bring change into your life. You want to change your circumstances. That only goes so far. But this Holy Spirit's going to come and live inside of you. And he's going to take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, it says, hearkening. One of the Old Testament prophets hearkening to what Jesus is going to do. He says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. All through the Old Testament, the people of Israel were looking for their circumstances to change. And God would intervene at times and he'd change their circumstances. But all throughout, you hear the heart of God, the heart of the Father, looking at his children saying, man, I can change your circumstances all you want, but there's an issue. There's an issue with your heart. Your heart is so hard and stony, and you're constantly wanting to go and do things your own way. And you think that that is freedom. You think that's freedom. But in reality, you're walking into bondage. You're walking into slavery. It's not a physical slavery. It's a spiritual slavery. And through the prophet Ezekiel, you see the heart of God coming out. And he says, man, I want to give you a brand new heart. Heart that's soft towards me. A heart that's not stubborn, that just wants to do its own thing, but a heart that truly understands that I want what's best for you. That I have something that's best for you. And I want you to come and I want you to come down the certain path, not because it's restrictive, not because, you know, I'm just this hard dad that's just trying to be mean. Because I know it's best for you. Kim, if you could come. This is what John came to do, was to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. Are you looking for your circumstances to change? You know, sometimes we're angry at God. Sometimes we don't even want to believe in God. Because we look at the circumstances of our lives. We see the circumstances of other people's lives. We see the circumstances of this world that we live in, and we see the destruction in it. And we have a hard time believing in a God that, a loving God that would allow all those things. And God doesn't want those things to happen. And we look out to God and he says, why don't you change the circumstances of our situation? And I think God looks down and says, man, you know what? I can change your circumstances all day long. But until your heart has changed, nothing's really going to change. Nothing's really going to change. And I'm after, your Heavenly Father looks down at you and says, I'm after your heart. I'm after your heart. Stop being angry at me because your circumstances haven't changed. The circumstances that you're in are a result of the sin that we have in the world. And one day I'm going to come down and I'm going to sort it all out. And I'm going to change it. I'm going to perfect it. And the circumstances are going to change. But until then, I want your heart first. Maybe you're here today and you've never really given your heart to Jesus. You've held back because of your circumstances. And you're ready today. I would say today is the day. Today is the day to call out and say, God, I'm tired of trying to change my circumstances. Lord, would you come into my life and change my heart? Won't you bow your heads with me today? If you're in that situation today where you're ready to allow God in to change your heart, you're ready to leave the circumstances to Him, but you're saying, God, come in, fill me with your Holy Spirit and change my heart. Just pray this day, dear Heavenly Father, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of trying to change my circumstances. Come into my heart. Turn this stony, stubborn heart into a heart of flesh. Please forgive me. I repent of my sin. I've been going my own way. And now I choose to change my mind. And my mind turns to you, to your way. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you that I am a child of God.